Okay, church, before we begin our sermon today, we selected a special video that I want to show it to you. We are having some questions in reference about the system in our church, about offerings and tithes, and how we handle our finances. And I would like to use a couple of minutes to explain a few little details. You know, this is a tithe envelope, probably you all know about it, and it belongs to our church. And in the inside part, you have your personal information and the different allocations. And this is very important to us, especially for our treasurer, because he will open it and he will look and he will follow your guidance in there where you want the offering or the money that you are placing in there. In our church, we had a different system than every other churches outside. We are a worldwide connected system of churches, and that means that our resources are always distributed in different ways. Basically, what I'm trying to explain to you is every single dollar that you place in an envelope here that is marked tithe money, it will go to the conference, and from the conference it's redistributed from different places. And if you decide to mark in your tithe envelope X amount of money for an offering, it depends. You can select like a local offering or something that is in your heart, like a ministry or whatever you decide to do. With this, I want you to keep in mind the following. If you want to do an offering in the church and somebody passed the plate in front of you and you put your money in there in the plate, no inside of one of these, using the little container that they are giving you, that money doesn't always stay here. In occasions, the allocation that we get every Saturday go to different ministries. For instance, the one that we collected today is going where?
Church budget.
Church budget, so that's local. But it's possible the next week, the offering will go to the academy, Mount Pisgah, or to prison ministries or to different locations. So twice or three times a month, that offering doesn't stay here. Twice, it stay here. So if your intention is to help the local church, my advice is that please take one of these, put your name, put your information, and place the amount in there so we will know, okay, that's what you want us to do with your money. I have a small video that I want Brian to present to you. This is only like a 7-minute video. Please be patient with me. This is part of the process. Probably you have this information already, but I want you to pay attention to this.
Hello, friends and church family. The days of 2012 are now just pages of our past, but what a year it has been for both Carol and me as we transitioned into our calling to serve his church in the Carolinas. It's been a year filled with outstanding memories and opportunities, but to be perfectly honest, a year filled with its share of challenges and stresses too. However, our greatest blessing has come from visiting our churches and schools and from being introduced to the many wonderful people that make up our growing church family of 21,000 members. It's easy to fall prey to despair when we meet life's challenges and what may seem like overwhelming obstacles. And that's why I cherish the Word of God and its precious promises. One of my favorite promises is in Philippians, the 4th chapter, verses 6 and 7, and I especially like the New Living Translation that says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has already done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." In these times of economic uncertainty, I am so thankful for the heaven's blessings which provide the financial resources that we need to continue the work Jesus has entrusted to us. As the storehouse for the tithes and offerings of our membership, the Carolina Conference distributes these sacred funds to support a vast array of ministry functions that are part of God's work in the Carolinas, the Southern Union, the North American Division, and the world field of our Advent movement. In this economic climate, perhaps you're wondering what our financial challenges are. on this graph, you can see the past 5 years of tithe returns in the Carolina Conference. In 2008, our tithe reached an all-time high of over $21 million. We took an unfortunate plunge in 2009 and have been gradually climbing out of that dip. As you can see, we are managing God's church in the Carolinas with around $400,000 less tithe income than back in 2008. That's even with all the increased expenses such as the cost of living adjustments, medical expenses, and insurance premiums. Obviously, this has developed a need to restructure programs and scale down some of our expenses. This involves a reduction in our personnel and reorganization of some of our church districts. However, that has proven to be a blessing as we transition into involving more of our lay members in the ministry of the church. I invite you to read my State of the Conference message on our Carolina Conference website to learn more about how we are meeting our financial challenges with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We, as humble servants of the Lord, desire to walk forward in faith, knowing that He will provide while also maintaining conservative appropriations as faithful stewards of His storehouse. Approximately 35% of all the tithes received in the Carolina Conference are distributed to support the global work of the church. The relative prosperity that we enjoy in North America affords us the privilege of helping God's work to grow in other countries around the globe. In addition, some of these funds are used right here in North America to fund our educational system, our publishing houses, and public evangelism. The remaining 65% stays right here in the Carolinas to support our pastors, our teachers, conference workers, Mount Pisgah Academy, Nasoka Pines Ranch, and a host of other ministries, including our annual camp meeting gatherings, both at Lake Junaluska and the Eastern Carolinas. The Carolina Conference leadership has prayerfully developed a new initiative entitled Generous Living, All of Me in Response to All of Him. It has three goals. It spiritually encourages a deeper commitment and total surrender to the Lord Jesus. It educates our church family in how to be faithful stewards of heaven's resources. And it communicates to the effects of living generously for the Lord with respect to the use of our time, talents, His temple, and our treasure. In Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 21, Jesus gives us this gentle counsel: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here in the conference office, we have developed a generous living team made up of 9 individuals that meet every Monday morning to pray for the blessing and outpouring of the Holy Spirit on our resources. We also pray for wisdom and discernment in the use and the appropriation of His sacred funds. This team gathers again each month to collaborate and share ideas and develop communication resources, guide the generous living teams which are developing in each of your churches, and plan annual inspirational and educational generous living summits. You will soon be hearing more about this generous living initiative as it launches next Sabbath in your church. As you listen to and read the materials that will be shared with you, be assured that through much prayer, God's Spirit has guided the thoughts and ideas that they contain. So please allow them into your heart. A generous life is not without sacrifice, but imagine the joy and fulfillment we will have in giving all of me in response to all of Him. On this Sabbath morning, I invite you to pause for a moment right where you're seated and reflect on the words of that well-known hymn of commitment. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. My friends, is that the desire of your heart today? When we commit our lives fully to the Lord, God will move our hearts to trust in Christ completely, and He will bless our faithfulness beyond all measure. He can replenish our handful of meal and our few drops of oil. He can break and multiply our simple 5 loaves and 2 fish. He can acknowledge and magnify our two remaining mites. Yes, my friends, I know he can take what we bring to him in faith and bless it with his amazing, miraculous touch. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ returns.
Video 2012, the conference developed that program to educate and motivate the churches. In many ways, we are like a different church. Our finances are speaking for us in that sense too. Maybe we are not the biggest church in town, but we have a family that is worldwide, you know, churches everywhere in the world. Today, if you notice, the title of the sermon is in reference to the abusive employer. If you raise kids, or if you had kids, you notice that one of the challenges that you have when kids is that if you bring a gift to one, the older one will complain if the gift is different, right? Somebody maybe in your family will say, well, that's not fair, right? Why she's getting that, or why he is bigger, or why I didn't get that color. So I remember struggling with my kids when they were growing up. And one of the ways that we find out to avoid the situation was every single time that we offer a gift to one of the two kids, we always try to get the same gift for both. So it was no fighting for the color or the issues. But when they continue growing up and they become teenagers, the gift become more and more expensive and the situations become more and more challenging. Is anyone here who was born after 95? You raise your hand. You were born after 95. Okay, we have a few in there. I'm pretty sure all of you are over 95. Well, it used to be a time, kids, long time ago, that people didn't have these devices. And if they want to call you, they use a huge apparatus that they call telephone. And you have a circle in the middle, and then you put your finger in there, and you move one by one. You need to memorize the numbers, because nobody will remember the numbers unless you put it in your brain. And that's how you used to call people. And telephones used to have these long, long cords. So if you want a moment of privacy, you extend your cord, and you continue walking until you find a corner in your house that nobody was listening to you. So I know it sounds like a very old to you and long time, but it used to be like that. And I mention this to you because the times are changing. And the expectations that you have today were different for us, the expectations that we will grow up, you know, many, many, many years ago. So I want to invite you to open the Bible and the book of Matthew, because that's our study today, Matthew chapter 20. And if you are kind enough with me, before we start reading the scripture, let's have another prayer before we begin today, okay? Heavenly Father, we are inviting you to be present now in our worship hour, asking you to guide us and to teach us and to give us a message through the scripture, a message that is relevant for our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 20 is a parable. It's a story that Jesus tells to the people that he was listening when on a specific purpose. And the story found in chapter 20 is in reference to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was trying to explain to people, well, the kingdom of heaven is like this. But before that, you find in Matthew 19 the story about a young person who was very rich. He was a good human, decent being. And he wanted to follow Jesus. You remember the story, right? And he asked Jesus, what I need to do, you know, to be saved. And Jesus explained to him, well, what you need to do is follow the commandments. And he replied very eagerly, well, I've been doing that since I was a child, so I guess I'm ready. And then Jesus gave him another challenge, right? He said, what you need to do now is go and sell all your property, all the things that belongs to you, get all that liquidated and make it into money, get the money and give it to the poor completely, get rid of all your possessions, and after you do that, then come and follow me. And the rest of the story is quite sad and interesting. It's sad because the young man say, no, this is too much. I have a lot of money, and I don't want to get rid of my money. So he walked away from following Jesus. But it's interesting because the lessons that Jesus was trying to present to the disciples are very profound. The disciples start questioning Jesus, who will be saved? Because in their minds, somebody that is rich, somebody that had money, somebody who have a big house, a decent job, a property, good health, good education, is somebody that's being blessed. So if you are being blessed, that means that God loves you, that whatever you are doing it right. So you made that connection there, right? If everything is going well in your life, God loves you. If something goes wrong, maybe God is disapproving of you. And a lot of people are still thinking like that today. When they get sick, when they get a crisis, financial or whatever, the crisis that they have in their lives, they start wondering, why I'm doing wrong? Why God is doing this to me? Why God is punishing me through this problem or through this situation? Have you ever wondered about that? Why God is not blessing me? Why my neighbor, who happened to be a person that doesn't go to church and that doesn't follow God, it seems like he's more happy and more prosperous than me? Have you ever compared yourself to other person? So in the minds of the disciples in chapter 19 in Matthew, that was the question. Jesus, you are rejecting somebody that is obviously being blessed by God, and we left everything for you. So what is in this process for us? What is our reward? And so they were making a connection. They were thinking, if I am willing to serve God, God is obligated to serve me. Have you ever made that connection? If I am willing to give God my offerings and my money for church, he should be obligated to give it back to me through other means, right? Maybe more money or more health or more resources, whatever the people get in their minds. Is God obligated to bless us all the time? What happened when God blessed other people more than us? How that made you feel? And that brings us to the original question, is God fair? Or he maybe is unfair. So the story in chapter 20 is an answer to that question. So let's go do some reading here. And Jesus is speaking to the people who was listening there, right? For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning. And keep in mind that in this part of the world, and I'm reading here for Matthew chapter 20, in Israel, early in the morning is before the sun is rising, maybe 5 o'clock in the morning, right? Very early. It's still a little dark. This person wake up really early, and he is looking for workers because in his property, in his land, in his farm, he have a harvest that he need to collect soon. Otherwise, he will lose all these resources. And the story goes in this way. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. It's something similar to this, as Jesus explaining, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he sent out at the third hour. When he had agreed with the labor for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. So the third hour is in our clock time, 8 o'clock in the morning. The day starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. Sorry, I should say like 9 o'clock. My math is not that good, right? Like 3 hours later, at 9 o'clock. The day starts 6 o'clock and ended 6 o'clock p.m. in the afternoon. So like around 9 o'clock, he's going back to the market, and he sees these other guys standing in there, and he invites them to go and work in his farm, right? And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give to you. So salary is not mentioned there. What is mentioned is, I will pay you what is fair, right? And they agree to this contract. So they go. And again, he went about the 6th and the 9th hour. The 6th hour will be like around middle of the day, and the 9th hour, it will be like around 3 p.m., right? So he go again in these 2 hours, and he saw people again standing there idle. and invited him to work. Verse number 6, and about the 11 hour, it's like around 5 p.m. in the afternoon, close when the day is almost over, right? He went out and found others standing idle, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Question, do these people have saw this guy coming back and hiring people? It's possible that they saw him hiring people. It's possible that he invited them to go work, but they didn't want to go, right? A few years ago, I was visiting our family in New York City, and this happened in some big cities, and you probably had noticed this. Maybe Nick and others who work in the construction field know what I'm talking about. And so that Sunday, we go with our family to the Home Depot, and when we get to the Home Depot, in one of the corners of the store, you have this big group of men, which was notorious to me for two simple reasons. One, they were all Hispanic, like, what these guys are doing here? Like, they are going to play soccer or what? You know, like, they were standing there drinking coffee and eating and, you know, like, nothing. And the second thing is because they all were in there for somebody to come by and hire them for the day. And that was new to me. Had you guys ever saw that in big cities? That was the first time that I saw that. I didn't know that they hire people here. So the people stand there at the Home Depot, and then a contractor or whoever is passed by and say, oh, I need two people to come and work with me in gardening or construction or whatever. And they go with the guy, and they work for one day. And at the end of the day, if the gentleman is honest, he's supposed to pay them, right, in cash. Here is your salary, and everybody go marry in their own different ways. Many cases, people don't get paid, or, you know, you get in very risky things. So it's a little risky to do that kind of activity, I discovered. But nevertheless, it's still happening today in some places. People go to a certain location, they wait there for somebody to go there and hire them to work for one day. That's all it is. It's no contract, it's no benefit, it's nothing else. Similar to what you have in this story, right? The gentleman go really early, 6 o'clock in the morning, find some employees, get into work in his vineyard, in his farm. 9 o'clock, did the same thing. 12 o'clock, I guess he have a lot of work. 3 p.m., he come back. And in the story, he finally come back at 5 p.m. So it doesn't make a lot of sense to go and hire people at 5 p.m., but he did anyway. And the workers go back, and everybody's working in the farm. So I want you to continue reading with me in the story. And perhaps you have read this story many times, but it certainly tells that I want you to pay attention. So about the 11 hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And I say to them, why have you been standing idle all day? And they say, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages. You know, what we agreed, the payment. And when those came and who were hired about the 11 hour, they each received a denarius, which was the standard salary for one day at a time. But when the first came, they supposed that they will receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. So we have a problem there. What is the problem? Did you notice the problem? They get the same payment for much more hours of work. So, question, is this person unfair in the way he's treating his employees? What do you think? If you work really hard all day under the sun, breaking your back, collecting all these graves, you get the same salary that this nobody who show up at 5 p.m., barely sweat, and get the same money. Have you ever wondered about that? Think about this, guys. You are working in your company, right? Really hard at the hospital, Gabriela, as a nurse, doing your best. And then you see this lady who is washing her nails, doing nothing all day, and then somewhere she gets promoted to be supervisor. How that made you feel? Or you are working in the company as a teacher or as an electrician, and then the lazy guy that you have in the company, the less useful human being that you can find, is the one who gets the promotion and the salary increase. How that made you feel? How you work with people like that? Let's be honest. You will get a little angry, right? Like, what? How is that fair that this guy who barely did something is getting the same amount of salary that I have? But I want you to think about a small word that is found in the text that we just read it very fast. The word is, they were expecting more money because they work longer hours. The owner never promised them more money, right? The agreement was, you work all day and I will pay you this one denarius. And that's what they were getting. So it's not that the owner was being a liar or that he wasn't following his word. It's that these people had their own expectations. They were making comparisons. They were comparing themselves to the new ones. And when they compare, they feel that they had worked more and that they deserve more. Now, remember, the story is an illustration for what? For the kingdom of heaven, right? That Jesus explained it from the beginning. So the kingdom of heaven will be like this. You will have people in there working for a long, long time. But at the end of the day, you will have some guys who barely made it. And everybody will get what? The same reward. So how that made the owner of the land, how that made God, because God is represented in the gentleman who owned this vineyard, right, this farm. What do you think about God? Is God unfair when he decides to bless other people, maybe more than you? So I want you to look at another story that you find in the Old Testament that is an illustration about how fair or unfair is God. Let's go to the book of Numbers. And I read that story, and I think about that story in many occasions. And I think it's a funny story. You find it here in chapter 11. And my subtitle in my Bible is, The People Complain. Yeah, like I can't relate to that, right? How'd you ever complain? God is talking to me, right? The guy who likes to complain. So now, in chapter 11 in the book of Numbers, this is what the story is going about, right? Now, when the people complain, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it. And his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them in the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, their fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. Verse number 4, pay attention to this. Among the mixed multitudes who were among them, yield to intense craving, so the children of Israel also wept against and say, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish, right, which we eat freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions. Ah, onions, how delicious are onions, right? When was the last time that you eat a raw onion? Like an apple. Think about that. I don't know. They were craving for onions. Big fans of onions, don't ask me why. And the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Wow, they like garlic. But now our whole being is dry up. It's nothing all to eat this manna before our eyes. They were complaining because they were remembering the good old times, right? How you hear that expression before? The old days were used much better. People was more kinder. They were really fair and good. Everybody was treated with compassion. But now, everybody's bad. Is that correct, that assessment? No. Not always. It's true. Some things that the people have in the past that were good. But not everything was good. Right? And you need to be very careful with this thinking, because it affects us all. You know, one of the first things that I discovered about social media, for instance, today, is that it was developed for kids to keep their friends, but the majority of the people who use all media today are all guys. Have you noticed that? Kids don't longer be in Facebook. They don't care about Facebook. So you find there your grandma, your family member, your employee. And I always get concerned with Facebook. And Tony is an expert in this, and he probably will relate to what I'm about to tell you. So when people place, for instance, pictures in Facebook or the places that they visit, why they do that? Or let's say that somebody put, I'm drinking this amazing latte in Starbucks. What is the deal with that? What they are trying to do? Somebody can explain me. What is the point of that? Oh, look at these amazing shoes that I just purchased. Okay, they're nice. So what was with that? Why I need to know what kind of shoes you are buying? Or the two tickets that you get for the Super Bowl? Or the melon that you are eating that it tastes like a strawberry? Who cares? Right? Like, it's still kind of like boggling my mind. But why we do that? Think about that. Why we do that? It's because we like people to pay attention to what? To what I'm doing, right? How prosperous I am, how happy I am, how my life is perfect. My wife is perfect. My kids are perfect. My house is perfect. This is my beautiful car. This is my beautiful garden. Even my roses are perfect, right? Everything. So we become so obsessed with this idea that we need the approval of others, that we are always craving for that. But keep in mind, it's not the kids who are doing that. It's adults that they're doing that. And one other problem that comes with social media is that you encounter people that you are not supposed to encounter anymore. Oh, look, this is my sweetheart. We were boyfriend and girlfriend in 1972. Like, and she's still single, right? But you are not. Can that create a problem? Well, for most sensible people, it won't create a problem. Because you know your limits. This person had their lives. You had your own life. But you know what is common today? That a lot of people that they used to have a relationship, they reconnect through Facebook. And they start wondering, what if instead of marrying Pete, I should marry John? How my life will be? Have you ever gone into that thing, you know, that kind of thinking? Like, what will happen to my life is instead of moving to Aiken, South Carolina, I will take my job and move to New York. Maybe my life will be better in New York or in Chicago or whatever city. Why we are doing that? It's very simple. You are comparing your current situation with something that never happened. And in your mind, you picture that your life will be better off if you were with this other person or doing these other things. This is exactly what is happening to Israel here. What did they used to do before they were free by God? Before this moment here in Numbers, what was their profession? They were slaves. So every single fish, every little onion or garlic or whatever they eat, they pay for that with a lot of hard work, right? The food wasn't free, as they think they used to be free. I don't know how they get that idea. There were people with no benefits at all. They were mistreated. They were insulted. They were degraded as any human being can be. So why you are dreaming about that? You want me to tell you why? Because in their minds, the old times used to be what? Better. The current situation is bad. So when you start comparing yourself, your current life, your blessings, or whatever the circumstances that you have in your life right now, when previous life, you start wondering about how fair is God? Why he is doing this to me? And in reality, is God unfair? Keep in mind, the illustration is about heaven. You have another story in the Bible that I want you to read. It's in the Old Testament too. Let's move really quick to the book of 1 Samuel. This is found in chapter 8. And this is something that Israel decided to do. God was against this idea. He didn't want them to do it, but they were a little hard-headed, right? And they want to do it anyway. So in the book of Samuel in chapter 8, they are arguing with God because they want a king. And God is trying to explain them, listen, the moment that you place somebody as your king, this person will be abusive. He will start doing taxation. He will take the best of you. He will take your sons, your daughters, and make them servants. He will do a lot of terrible things. But the people in Israel, they didn't want to listen because in their minds, God was being unfair. So read the story with me really quick. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. And he continued telling the story about his sons and what they were doing. Verse number 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they say, give us a king to judge us. So the people in Israel, somehow they get tired of the judges and they are telling him, we want a king. So Samuel, the prophet, get really angry. He go and start talking to God. And God explained to Samuel, hold on. They are not complaining about you. This issue is not with you. They are complaining about me because I am the king of Israel. They don't like me as a king. They want somebody of their own families to be the king. So when you continue reading the story, you will find out the following. Like, for instance, in verse number 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day in which they have forsaken me and serve other gods, so they are doing to you also. So these people, they were very ungrateful. And they had like a short memory problem. You know what is the short memory problem, right? When my kids were small, we used to watch this little cartoon movie that it was called Finding Nemo. Have you ever watched a movie? I had to watch a lot of these silly movies with my kids. One of the characters in Finding Nemo is this little fish called Dory. And Dory have a problem. Her short memory span is like a 2 or 3 seconds, right? Which in reality happened to certain people in life. It's like a some mental issue problem. And this little fish, he will, every single time, he's kind of introducing herself to every single person over and over and over, right? Because she forget that she already introduced herself to you. It's kind of like they don't remember what they did like 5 minutes ago. They just forget. Do you think that Christians had short memory problems? That we forget about what God had done for us in the past. Let's be honest. When God answers our prayers, we get excited. We start saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, right? Let's go and rejoice. God is good. We come here. We tell everybody. A couple of days later, we forget. Like, yeah, our memory problems, right? We forget that God just delivered us a few minutes ago. So God is telling them here in Samuel, that's their problem. They are rejecting me as their savior, as their king, and they want a human king. So in verse 10, same chapter number 8, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be better behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over thousands. And he detailed all the things that the kings will do that they were really bad. But you know what is the most sad part? Let's go to number verse 18. And you will cry out to me in that day because your king whom you have chosen yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So you are creating a problem that you don't realize is a big problem. And one day you will come back to me, asking me for help about this problem that you created. And you know what? That day, I won't listen to you. But you will think that that's a very serious message. People will pay attention and listen to God, right? Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they say, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, that our king may be judges, and be before us and fight in our battles. So they reject God's counsel, because they were thinking, we want to be like everyone else, right? We don't want to be different. So have you ever found yourself in a situation when you start thinking, what about my life? If I behave like somebody who doesn't know God, maybe I will be better off. Have you ever considered that thought? Come on. Be honest. Have you ever think, if I work on Saturdays, maybe I will have more money if I continue doing what I'm doing right now? If I eat whatever I want, maybe I will enjoy life more, right? Because I'm missing out the crab and the shrimp and all these amazing things that people is eating, right? If I start doing these other things that God had told me don't do, maybe my life will be more exciting. If I am unfaithful to my wife, maybe I will have more adventure in my life. My life will be more exciting. So we develop all these crazy ideas, not in reality, but based in comparison of the things that we will expect to be better, right? Again, we are comparing ourselves with other people. So let's go back to Matthew chapter 20. And let's listen to the answer that Jesus is giving then in reference to this unfair employer, right? Because I think the answer deserves an explanation. And it's a beautiful way that the Lord explained to them. In chapter 20, after The employees are very angry and they start complaining and they start accusing this person of being unfair. This is this gentleman's answer to them in verse 15. Let me start in verse 13. But he answered to one of them and said, "Friend, I'm doing to you no wrong." Right? He's the one who hired him. "Did you not agree to work for me for a denarius?" He's asking a question. "Take what is yours and go the same way as you go. It's not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things?" That's the question. "Or in your eye evil because I am good?" Another version say, "Are you jealous of me because I'm being generous?" Right? "So the last will be first and the first will be last, for many are called, but few are chosen." So what is the moral of that story? The moral is the following. God is calling people all the time to join his group of family at the kingdom of heaven. You are called to join this family. You are not the first, neither I am. We had many, many generations before us who accepted this call, and they were willing to work for God. It's not about what you will do to get there. It's what he will do to get you there. The salary is the same. It doesn't matter how many years that you have working in there. So when you get tempted to compare yourself and your sorry life and you're whining about your sickness and your financial problems and all the things that are happening in your life, thinking that God is such an unfair God, just remember that you are being blessed and many, many, many thousands of other people on this planet. We fail to realize that. Every single day is an amazing blessing for you and for me. Yeah. Starting from the place that you are living, right? In this amazing country. How many people will trade places with you and me to be here? Many, I assure you that. So the Lord continued providing for you. And it's true, we had challenges, we had difficulties, we had problems. But despite all these things, remember, he is fair. He loves you. He is a very generous God. He invited you to be part of his family, not because you or I were the best, but because he's kind enough to invite me to work for him. It doesn't matter if I work for him 40 years, only one. Who cares? As long as I make it through heaven, even if I had to be the janitor there, somebody say, "I want to be there," right? Maybe they don't allow me to be near the tree of life. That's fine. It's heaven. You know, who cares? I remember once having this conversation with somebody based in John 14. John 14 is one of the most well-known texts for Seventh-day Adventist people. "Fear not, I assure you today, in the house of my Father, at many places." You remember that? "I will go and prepare a place for you." Another version say, "I will go and prepare a house for you." And some people, somehow, I don't know, they have in their minds that God is building a mansion for you in heaven. Right? With a pool and an amazing garden. I don't know. Maybe that's true. Maybe that's not the case. Who cares? I'm not going to heaven for the house. I'm going to heaven because I want to be near Jesus, right? I want to see him and talk to him and talk to God and enjoy his presence. The other things really don't matter. If we have to share an apartment with 50 other people in heaven, who cares? You know, like that, I was trying to explain to this person, the Bible is not promising there a mansion to you. It's a place. Doesn't matter. Whatever you are in the presence of God is a better blessing than without him. Amen? So that's my challenge for you this week. Think about this. When you get tempted this week to complain, to whine, to say terrible things about how life is unfair, remember, you are being blessed at that moment, even in a difficult time. Amen? So may God continue blessing you. Let's have a prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this invitation that you have given us to work for you. Thank you for being so generous that you consider us to be worthy to be close to you. Please lead us in the rest of the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Sabbath for all of you.